www.ccc.com.
Loves worship. This is not like some kind of new topic, like a hot new thing or something like that. It's one we've talked about numerous times here at Portico in the past. Not maybe all that recently, but it's also one that if we've been following Jesus for a long time, we've heard a lot about it throughout the years, and yet, even though it's something we gather to do each week, and it's something we do repetitively and often, because of that, it's also something that we can pretty easily take for granted, right? And just start going through the motions when it comes to worship. A lot of people just blow it off or disregard it altogether. About 20 years ago, a long time ago, I was part of a team that was preparing for a worship event, and we were practicing numerous times leading up to it. And at one of the practices, we all kind of came in, and like I know a lot of us were just worn out, not wanting to be there, and I was among them. But we gathered up to pray beforehand, and when we did, there was one woman, her name was Karen, she played the keys, and she prayed, "Lord, I will stir up my spirit to worship you. I will stir up my spirit to worship you." And I've never forgotten that moment of prayer and that significance of that she was saying, look, it doesn't matter how I feel. It doesn't matter where I'm at right now. I'm going to worship you. And it was interesting. So this week I was taking some time to work on staining my deck, the project that I was going to start at the beginning of summer. And after many trips to the store this week, back and forth, settling on a stain and that sort of thing, I finally got some stain that I was happy with and got it going. But because of what I had to do, I had to get a 5-gallon bucket, right? So it was like a big one. They didn't have the little ones, and I probably only needed about 3 gallons, but it was either 3 gallons of something I didn't want or 5 gallons of something I did. So went with the 5. And, of course, when you leave, they give you all these stir sticks. But I got this, like, giant stir stick, because it was a 5-gallon bucket. So, it looks like a yardstick that you just stick in there and stir it up. And you got to stir that up because otherwise it settles and the color won't be maybe quite as consistent as you want it to be, or it might be a little watery, etc. And I was thinking about that, how that's a little bit of a picture of what this morning, I hope for us, is about. Like every so often, we've got to remind ourselves of some things. And like this morning, it might be good for us to remind ourselves that this is what worship is about. Like we need to have our spirits stirred up so that we don't settle, right? So we can worship God deeply and sincerely. So my hope is today that we're going to leave here, maybe coming away with a fresh energy and a renewed enthusiasm in worship. And it very well may be that you're not going to hear anything brand new about worship. I did my best. I was talking with Bob beforehand to say, look, as we talk about this, I don't want to just rehash a whole bunch of stuff that we've already talked about, even though it might be good. So hopefully there's a little bit of a fresh perspective. But more importantly, that we have a fresh energy and enthusiasm towards worship. So I just want to pray before we dive into the message and continue later on in worship this morning. Father God, you are a God who we should be worshiping. And we know that and we want to do that, but sometimes we get tired, worn out, things get repetitious, and it's very easy to lose sight of how significant you are. We pray this morning that maybe as we look at worship, that there would be some fresh perspective, but more importantly, that you would just stir up our spirits where we're unable to. By your Holy Spirit within us, that you would stir us up to have a heart that is reignited to worship you. And so we want to lift this before you this morning. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so a couple of words, number of words actually in the Bible that are used to describe worship. And one of the most common ones in the Old Testament is the word shakah, and we'll put that up here. The Old Testament Hebrew word for worship is shakah. It means to bow down, most literally to bow down. It's to fall before, to prostrate oneself in humility, to pay honor and respect to someone else. Now, interesting, one of the early pictures in the Bible we get of this comes from somebody with no name. Well, he had a name, but we don't even know who he is. All we know was that he was Abraham's servant. And so here's the story. Abraham sends this servant, this man, referred to only as a servant, no name given, to find a wife for his son Isaac. Very different culture than things these days, right? We understand that. But Abraham was living in a land that was far from his homeland. And he wanted his servant to go back to his homeland and find someone from among his own people. Now the servant went to Abraham's homeland. He wanted to honor his master. He really wanted to do what he was saying. So we read about him praying for direction. Right, praying for, not like the route to get to the homeland, but direction, which most of us guys probably should be praying about direction in that sense. But praying about the direction that he needed to go to find this person, the person that God wanted, that Abraham was asking for and hoping for. So he asked for God's favor. And after he prayed, a woman named Rebecca came to the watering hole and gave him a drink. She was the answer to his prayer. Now, when he met her, this is what it says in Genesis 24. The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsmen." So in this verse, and there's a few others like it, it's interesting because the word shakah, which we translate worship, is right next to the word kadad. And the word kadad means to bow down also. Right? Now, it's interesting. The ESV kind of translates it and adds the word head. So like it says, in the verse, that he bowed his head and worshiped. But the term really more refers to bending of the body, like it's a bowing down. So if you were reading this phrase, it would just read sort of like, translates more literally sort of like this, the servant bowed down and bowed down. Right? That's what he did before the Lord. That's a picture of worship. To bow down and bow down. And we read about it again. Later on, the servant speaks with her father, and she wishes to go with him and marry Isaac, like sight unseen, right? I might add, that's pretty crazy, but her father gives his blessing to the marriage. And here's what the servant says. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. Again, it says he bowed, shakah, and he worshiped God. So one very relevant, very early description of worship is literally a physical description of bowing down. Now, there's other Old Testament words for worship that are used sort of interchangeably that we might use that reflect different physical aspects similar to bowing down. And we're not going to work through all of them, but just, for instance, Scripture talks about kneeling in worship. Talks about pointing or raising our hands in worship. Talks about clapping in worship. And it talks about dancing in worship. And it also includes leaping, twisting, and twirling, all things which I am not very good at. Beyond that physical description, there are words that describe our actions in life as worship. Like, we also, for instance, serve God in worship. Or we seek God in worship. There are words that describe kind of the posture or attitude we should have toward him in worship. For instance, we should fear God and boast of him in worship. There are words that maybe we don't typically translate worship, but they're fairly similar. Words like praise or celebrate or rave or announce with a loud voice. And of course, there are the ones that we practice most commonly at church, right? We sing songs in worship. Or we play instruments in worship. Now, notice that I did not include the clapping, the raising hands, and the dancing in the same list as the singing songs and playing instruments. That's mostly because I'm letting you off the hook this morning, because we're not terribly expressive when it comes to raising hands and clapping and especially dancing, right? We don't see a lot of that here, but it is something that should be part of worship. Or at least that can be part of worship. It's ways of worshiping God. So that's a quick summary, real quick summary of much of the Old Testament ideas about worship and what that those words and what they might look like or mean. The New Testament, the main Greek word for worship is proskuneo, and it means to do reverence to. To do reverence to. Very similar to the Old Testament word of shikah means, which, you know, it talks about falling down, kissing the ground, kissing the hand of someone, or bowing down before them. So one description talks about like kissing a master's hand, like a puppy would lick the back of its master's hand. It's a similar kind of affection for a master. But more broadly, it's really about doing whatever is necessary in obedience to demonstrate honor and respect. Right? It's whatever is necessary to demonstrate that kind of honor and respect. Now, when I talk about worship, so these are New Testament, Old Testament. When I talk about worship, if someone asks me what it is, I kind of smush this all together, and I'm like, I would describe it like this. Worship is honoring God with our life and expressing our love and affection for him. Right? That's just the way I kind of describe it. Right? Honoring God with our life and expressing our love and affection for him. Others would say it's to make much of God or to make a big deal out of him or to magnify him and to make his greatness known far and wide. Right? There's a lot of ways to describe and give worship to the Lord. So again, snapshot review of worship in the Bible right there. Now, if I were to say God loves worship, if that's our theme for today, right? I think we probably all agree that that's true. Even though when we read in Scripture, we don't read that direct quote or anything like that. But one of the things, but we see God desiring people to worship him, and we'll get to that in a moment. But one of the things that we might wrestle with in that statement, God loves worship, is this. Maybe not us, but people we know. Isn't that kind of self-centered and egotistical of God? Right? Because it's all about him. He loves worship. Of course he does, because it's all supposed to be about him. Someone who doesn't know Jesus would say, well, just exactly who is this guy? Who does he think he is? Why should he get all the praise? Why should he get all the worship? And the answer is because he deserves it. Right? God deserves our worship. One key idea for this morning. God deserves our worship. And they might even ask further or press further, what do you mean he deserves it? What did he do to deserve it? Well, I'll tell you what he did to deserve it. He created everything. He sustains everything. He holds everything in his hands. He keeps it all from falling apart. He sticks close by us when everything feels like it's falling apart. He loves us more than anyone else could. He loves us when it seems no one else will. He loves us more than we could ever love ourselves. He loves us despite our failures. He loves us despite our sin. He gave his only son, Jesus, to show that love, to make a way for us to have that broken relationship with him be restored. He offers us forgiveness through the cross. He offers us rescue from sin and death. He offers us life when we were spiritually dead. He holds out hope in our hurt and our pain. He holds out joy in our sorrow and our suffering. And he does all this for us, even though we don't deserve it. Right? Even though we don't deserve it. He did this all for us and does this all for us, and he does it with no price for us to pay, no strings attached, and no takebacks. So yeah, God deserves our worship. And honestly, this kind of only scratches the surface of the why. Why God deserves it. It's interesting. I read a quote from Francis Chan, a favorite here at Portico of many people, right? And this was the quote that he shared, and it had to do with worship and just the greatness of God and how he deserves it. And he said this: many spirit-filled authors have exhausted the thesaurus in order to describe God with the glory he deserves. His perfect holiness, by definition, assures us that our words can't contain him. Isn't it a comfort to worship a God we cannot exaggerate? Isn't it a comfort to worship a God we can't exaggerate? We can't say enough. If we don't see that, or if someone doesn't see that, then they really don't know God, do they? But God deserves our worship. Now, another thing is this: God doesn't need our worship. Okay? God doesn't need our worship. God doesn't need anything. Everything is his. Job 41 says this: this is God speaking, who has first given to me that I should repay him, God says. Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. In Psalm 50, he says, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. The psalmist Ethan the Ezrite in Psalm 89 writes this: the heavens are yours, the earth is also yours. The world and all that is in it, you have founded them. And in the New Testament, we even see Acts. In Acts, we see Paul like explaining this to people as he's trying to help them know God in the first place. When he's speaking to the people of Athens in Acts 17, he says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of the heaven and the earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. He gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. So God doesn't need anything. He doesn't need our worship. However, he wants it anyway. He wants it anyway. God doesn't need our worship, but he wants it anyway. Listen to what he told the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4, passage you're probably familiar with. He talks to this woman, and she asks questions, and he kind of calls out her lifestyle, but she asks a spiritual question about worship, and Jesus says this: but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. The Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is seeking worshipers. Meaning he wants us to worship him. He wants our worship. He wants people who want to worship him. He doesn't need us to worship him, but he wants us to. He doesn't need us to worship him, but he loves it when we do. Because when we worship him with the spirit that he put within us, the Holy Spirit, in accordance or in line with that, and when we worship him in truth, knowing who he truly is and what Jesus has done for us, then he knows that our hearts are his. And I think that's probably the biggest reason that we can say God loves worship, or at least loves it when we worship. It's not what he gets out of worship. It's what it means for us. You know, and here's one big idea, if there was one for today to take away, it'd be this. When we bow ourselves in worship, he knows our hearts belong to him. Right? When we bow ourselves in worship, he knows our hearts belong to him. And that's what he really wants most. If you think about it, as we go through life, right, and we live in this world, we are in this constant battle for the affections of our heart. The world wants us to be caught up in the rat race. There's an evil enemy who's fighting to conquer us, who's fighting to distract us, to pull us away from him. Well, the reality is that worship is one of the ways we fight back. It's one of the ways we fight back. It sets our hearts on the one person that we should be focused on, Jesus. It keeps our attention, our direction, our affection pointed in the right direction. I read this quote from Holly Girth, who's a worship leader. And she said this, "Worship is an act of war against the enemy of our hearts." Right? Worship is an act of war against the enemy of our hearts. And I will add this, that worship can be powerful. Right? Just kind of one last point with a couple of thoughts about this. Worship can be powerful for us. It can be an important weapon in the battle we're fighting against the devil. In the war that we're waging against this world and its desires. Remember the story, you probably remember the story of Paul and Silas. They were sharing the gospel. They were arrested, beaten, and thrown in prison. And in Acts 16, it says this, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened." Okay? Like, think about that moment. They were singing and praying at midnight. At midnight. Let's be honest. We sometimes have a hard time getting up at 9:30 for church, right? But they were singing and praying. Maybe for some of you, midnight would be better, right? Because you haven't even started to go to sleep yet. But, you know, we have a hard time on Sunday morning, but try midnight after you've been arrested and beaten and thrown in jail, right? This worship was powerful. Not only did it keep their hearts set on the Lord, but the passage says the other prisoners heard it. They heard their prayers. They heard their praise. It had an impact on those other prisoners as well. And their praise led to kind of a breakthrough, almost a prison break, actually, right? A breakout. Now, they didn't flee in this instance, right? But also their worship pointed people toward Jesus, right? Because of their worship, the prison guard and his family came to faith in Christ in this story. Now, I don't know about you. I mean, I read that story and I'm like, that's amazing. That's how powerful worship can be. But I don't know. Do I really see that happening in my life? Do I really see that kind of thing happening? Maybe not to that extent. But even though it looks different for us, worship is powerful in our lives too. Like, God meets us when we worship and he speaks to our hearts. Think about it. Sometimes he speaks hope when we need it. Sometimes he speaks truth when we need to hear it. Sometimes he speaks comfort or gives strength or gives courage. Sometimes he just gives us a sense of his presence because what we really need is to know that he's still there. Right? There are many ways that he works powerfully when we worship. When we worship God with a sincere heart, a surrendered spirit, God meets us there. And I think that's why it's such an important aspect of our walk as followers of Jesus. One last quote, and then we're going to spend some time in worship, and if the team wants to come up now, that'd be great. Not sure who spoke this quote, but it's pretty good. Worship is more than singing. It's more than just lyrics to a song. Worship is standing in the presence of God and declaring praises to His name. It's standing in the presence of God and declaring praises to His name. Like, as we now turn our attention from listening about worship and learning about worship and looking at God's Word, we move into an opportunity to do what this says. Yes, we're going to sing some songs, but worship is far more than the singing we're going to do. It's far more than the lyrics themselves. It's standing right now in the presence of God and declaring praises to His name. And I just want to encourage you to allow that to be the framework, to allow that to be the thing that ushers us into these next few moments as we sing a few more songs. That we would recognize that we are in the presence of God. Like, sometimes it's just as simple as recognizing that, because we are, but we're not thinking about it. We're not realizing it. We take that for granted. But He is with us. We're gathered here in His name. He is here. He's present. You have the Holy Spirit within you. He is present within you. And so we're standing in that presence in this moment and declaring praises to His name. Yes, with words. Yes, with lyrics. But more importantly, with all that's within us, what's going on in our heart. So I want to encourage you to do that. Let's stand together and let's pray and worship Him in these next few moments. Heavenly Father, You are a God who deserves our worship. Of that there is no doubt. We know it, God, and we forget it sometimes, but it is so true. You deserve our worship. You don't need it, but You want it because You want our hearts. And You know when we worship You, when we surrender ourselves and worship to You, our hearts belong to You. So we pray that in this moment as we worship, as we sing, as we do that, that it would be more than words and lyrics and chords, but that it would be an opportunity for us to declare Your praises as we stand before You in Your very presence. And help us to do that not fearfully, because You are a God of love, and that love dispels all the fear, casts it all out. But You want us to worship You in the safety of that love, in a way that we can approach You with confidence, in a way that we can worship You with power, with strength, with a certainty that Your love is being poured out for us. And so we pray as we worship that You would meet us in this place in powerful, powerful way. And that it wouldn't be just a prayer for this moment right here and right now, but as we go throughout our week and as we gather week after week, that You would be worshiped from our hearts. We lift this before You and we sing to You, Jesus, who is so worthy of it. In the name, in Your name, Your holy, perfect, and awesome name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.